Thanks, Kyle. Well, it was Maundy Thursday 2 years ago, and I needed to go to the post office, and so I'd popped out at lunchtime. I battled through the crowds for a way, but I gave up when I got to the street where the post office was. There were crowds lining the streets. The road was full of stewards wearing yellow jackets, and they were interspersed with police officers. Barriers were fitted along the curb to stop the crowds spilling onto the road. I headed back from the main crowd of people in the city centre and made my way, deciding to get a sandwich from the baker's as I passed. And as I came out of the baker's, the Queen's Bentley came past, the transparent roof and sides giving a clear view of Her Majesty and the Duke of Edinburgh, who were on their way back from distributing Maundy money in the cathedral that service. Behind her, the crowds continued to cheer and wave, and many had travelled a long way specially to be there. As she progressed further on along the street where I was, the crowds lessened, and passers-by who hadn't come specially looked around to see what was happening, some of them surprised to suddenly find the Queen driving past them. And staff in shops and offices leaned out, looking out of windows and doorways. The event was a welcome distraction in the midst of their daily routine tasks. Well, as we turn to today's reading about Jesus entering Jerusalem, you might like to have it open in front of you, and you can find it on page 988 in the Bibles in the pews. That's Matthew chapter 21, verses 1 to 11. So as we turn to that reading, I have two questions for you. And the first one is, where are you in the crowd? For Jerusalem around the Passover festival, think Notting Hill around the carnival, or Blackheath on the day of the marathon. Well, okay, maybe they're not the most exact of comparisons, but you get the idea. The ordinary activities continue amongst the preparations for festivity. The population swells as visitors flock in, making the pilgrimage to Jerusalem for the festival. There's an atmosphere of anticipation and excitement. The authorities are on heightened alert, prepared to manage the crowds and any potential trouble. Well, Jesus and his disciples were amongst the groups of pilgrims making that journey to Jerusalem. And it was an arduous journey, climbing mile after mile through the sandy hills to reach the city at the highest point. The pilgrims have that heightened sense of anticipation as they come near to the city itself, the place that they associate with the living God, God who has chosen to place his name and his presence here. The place where they come at this time of year to celebrate God's deliverance of them, to remember their deliverance from slavery in Egypt, and particularly the passing over of the Israelite families by the angel of death, protected by the blood of the sacrificial lamb on their doorposts. So they come to recall God's saving work amongst them in the past, and their freedom. And they look to the fulfillment of his promise in the future through the coming of the Messiah, the one who's going to bring God's kingdom to complete fulfillment amongst his people. And at a time of Roman occupation, that promise has a special resonance. And Jesus' disciples have an even greater sense of excitement than the rest of the pilgrims. They've seen all that Jesus has said and done, and they've begun to believe that he is indeed the long-awaited Messiah, And as they come close to the end of their journey, Jesus stages his entry into Jerusalem. He's walked this far, but he now rides the final stage. And the animal he chooses fulfills the prophecy of Zechariah 9, verse 9, as verse 5 of our passage from Matthew points out. Say to daughter Zion, see, your king comes to you, gentle and riding on a donkey, and on a colt, the foal of a donkey. And the disciples and the wider crowd of pilgrims around them pick up on the royal occasion. And they start laying down their cloaks and cutting down the branches of palms to wave in celebration. Word spreads, and people are talking about Jesus as the shouts go up. Verse 9. Hosanna, a cry for salvation that has become an exclamation of praise. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. A shout taken from Psalm 118, traditionally sung as a hymn of praise to God by pilgrims on this very journey, and now understood afresh as heralding Jesus himself. Some of them believe that here indeed is the moment of God's new exodus, the fulfillment of his promises of salvation to his people, the coming of his kingdom. And they proclaim Jesus as king. Maybe others are just caught up in the atmosphere, happy to go along with the crowd, enjoying the moment. But there are others who are less than happy about what's being implied. Luke's account tells us that the Pharisees in the crowd tell Jesus to command his disciples to be quiet. There's a clash of ideas going on about what God's salvation looks like, about who it applies to, about how it's achieved, about how scripture's interpreted, and what God's Messiah will actually look like. It's been apparent throughout Jesus' ministry, and now that clash is drawing towards a climax as Jesus enters Jerusalem. And his entry causes a huge stir in the city. It doesn't go unnoticed. The commotion causes people to ask in verse 10, who is this? So where are you in the crowd this morning? Are you happy to lay down what you have at the feet of Jesus to honour and worship him? To be one of those people laying down their cloaks? Are you welcoming him as your king, confident that he's the bringer of God's salvation? Or are you questioning who this is that's still causing such a commotion over 2,000 years later? Questioning what he said about God's kingdom in the face of competing ideologies today? Or maybe you're somewhere in between, caught up in the experience, but not yet really sure what it all means. Jesus' entry into Jerusalem is the bridge in the narrative between his ministry to date and the events to come, his arrest, his trial, and death. He set his face towards Jerusalem, knowing that it would mean his own terrible suffering and death. He comes as the King of the universe, our Lord and God. Amidst the day-to-day preparations for the festival in Jerusalem, amidst the crowd, God himself is present in the person of his Son. But perhaps understandably, most of those there didn't grasp the enormity of the fact. Even with the benefit of hindsight, we can fail to fully grasp what's happening. When Rowan Williams was the Archbishop of Canterbury, he was asked about the difficulty of adjusting to such a public life. And in answer, he described having gone to the post office that morning. Well, post offices are very popular as destinations in today's sermon. And Rowan Williams was standing in the queue. And the man in front kept looking round at him. And eventually he turned to Rowan and said, "I know who it is you remind me of. You look just like the Archbishop of Canterbury." To which Rowan replied, "Yes, I get that a lot." Jesus had clear expectations of what lay ahead of him. He understood his own death as essential to God's salvation of the world. But others' expectations of him were quite different. The promised Messiah was expected to overthrow Roman rule. But Jesus told his disciples to put down their weapons. He entered Jerusalem not on the military charger of the king bent on conquest, but on a humble donkey. They want to see him enthroned as king, but he's enthroned instead on a pagan cross and dies a criminal's death. All because God's rescue plan was greater, dealing with more than the Roman occupation. Jesus' death was about dealing with the full extent, the very depths of evil. Throughout the world, throughout history, in every single one of our lives. And he met the deepest need of every person, not just their felt needs at the time. And so there was an initial disappointment for those who had put their hopes in him. There was a challenge to their faith, to their expectations of what God was doing. Confusion and pain to be gone through as a result. A reorienting of their knowledge of God. A fresh discovery of what he's like. And so my second question for you this morning is, what are your expectations of Jesus? Jesus told his disciples that following him would mean following in the way of his cross, a path of suffering for his sake, of loving your enemies, forgiving those who hurt you, of learning to love your neighbor as yourself, of discovering that you actually need to lose your life in order to truly find it, of forsaking all else for love of God. In the coming week, we'll be focusing on Jesus' death on the cross, on what his sacrifice has achieved, on the gift of salvation, that restored relationship with God possible for each one of us, for forgiveness, freedom from sin. What he's done in our place for each one of us. And that rightly causes us to worship, to celebrate the awesome wonder of his love. But this morning, as we arrive with Jesus in Jerusalem, let's face up to our own expectations of him. It's so easy, isn't it, to get caught up in the wonder of that personal relationship, but to drift into thinking that it's simply about our own wish fulfillment. We're ready to shout Hosanna and sing the song of praise, as long as Jesus seems to be doing what we want, what we think he should be doing. In the emotion of the moment, we're ready to spread our cloaks on the road in front of him. But are we truly ready and committed to following him, even into trouble, controversy, even trial and death? Do our expectations of Jesus in our lives really include following him on that path of self-sacrificial love for others? When it's no longer about being part of that joyful celebration, maybe we'll simply drift quietly away. On the long and dusty road of the pilgrimage of each of our lives, the moments of jubilation may actually be fleeting in comparison to the times when the going is hard. It's a reality of the Christian life that we need to be prepared for by fixing our eyes on Jesus. So where are you in the crowd around Jesus this morning? Are you actually proclaiming him as your king? And what are your expectations of him in your life? Jesus is Lord. He entered Jerusalem as the rightful king. He died on a cross in obedience to God's will, out of loving self-sacrifice for the whole of humanity. He's shown us that God's ways are often mismatched with our expectations, with our desires. But he also shows us that God's ways are greater, that God's purposes are for the good of the whole world, greater than we can even begin to imagine in our own lives. And he also shows us that the cross isn't the end. That's the story of the week ahead, the story of Easter, and the reality of the Christian hope and faith. Amen.